Okay, gang, we're in the book of John, man. Head over to John chapter 7. Why are we skipping chapter 6?
Well, because we spent a lot of time in John chapter 6 when we went through the I Ams and we went through the miracles that Jesus did. So, guys, do you remember in John chapter 5, at the beginning, we talked about it last week, that pool of Bethesda. Do you remember that crippled guy that Jesus healed? He didn't have to get in a pool. Jesus healed him, right? And so we talked about that story. We talked about that situation. And then last week, we seen that it caused Jesus a lot of trouble. Well, all of a sudden, then we get to John into chapter 6, and we've already covered the feeding of the 5,000. We already covered that miracle. So go back and find it. You'll see it online. We put it on our website, and it's on like YouTube and all that if you need to see some of those messages. They're great, encouraging stories where Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people. That's also the chapter where, you know, we talked and covered the miracle. Jesus walked on water. I mean, just pretty fantastic, incredible. You know, the book of John is filled with things like that, miracles and just Jesus proving who he is. And then we hit John chapter 7. And I want to tell you, John chapter 7, I worked this thing and worked this thing and worked this thing. It's kind of, it's a little difficult, like, to get through the chapter. And, like, you don't see, like crazy miraculous things like we've been looking at. And something I'd realized going through this, and do you know John chapter 7, Jesus Christ is dealing with religious people. Jesus Christ is getting persecuted. He's having to answer for himself, and he proves that he is God. He has to persevere through all of this. So when you know when you get religious people in the room, you get a lot of talk. You get a lot of division. You get a lot of murmuring. And this is what makes John chapter 7, as I went through it, I found myself almost exhausted. Like, I got to outline this chapter. And by the way, I got an outline. And you know what I do. I hope you know this. When I get a book of the Bible, usually I type up every passage, every chapter. Then I sentence diagram it like you learned in English class. I just do usually punctuation at first. Because, you know, God has an outline. We just got to figure out what God said. I don't want to sit up here and make up what our church believes or what I want it to say. The Bible's an easy book to do that to. But you got to see the outline that God put in there. And I'd like to outline this chapter for you. But before I do that, I want to take you to something just a little bit enjoyable. You know, your Bible is alive. You know, Jesus Christ, we're going to find out even today in this passage that he is just not water. He tells the woman at the well, he's living water, right? This book we have is not just any old book. This is a living book. It's alive, it's breathing. In Discipleship Week, we covered the Bible is an inspired book. And John said, yeah, it's got the word Spirit in it, man. It's the Spirit of God is breathing this thing and moving it and making it alive. And it is so true. In John chapter 6, right before we get into John chapter 7, it says John chapter 6, look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? What about you boys? You going to bail out? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away also? Didn't I just read that? Yeah, I did. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I wanted to cover this passage a little bit more in detail, just to let you know, your Bible is living, your Bible is breathing. Everybody today wants to go to church and everybody wants to hear a message to perk you up, to let you know that your life is going to be fine, your life is going to be okay. That's what we want. We come to church really to be petted a little bit and to have a lot of cotton candy. We don't want to be a church like that. We want to teach the Bible as it is. I don't know if you realize this, but you compare heaven and hell in the Bible, you're going to hear a lot about hell and judgment in God's Word. It's almost like God's giving a warning, saying, check this out. So there is negative with the positive for sure. But we have a lack of today Bible study. You know, and most churches you go to, they'll tell you, only preach a few verses. Only preach, don't never go longer than 25 minutes. Put the verses up there. And so we've created a generation of Christians that don't even know their Bible. They can't flip through their Bible. And I will admit, I get confused sometimes because I use my tablet and my phone so much. Somebody would say, hey, turn to the book of Zechariah. And I'm like, is that book even in the Bible? It is. I'm just so used to scrolling. Bing! There it is, you know. And so I do think it's important for us to know the Bible. So let's have a little bit of fun together. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. 6:66. It's no accident that the Bible was inspired and these letters and these numbers were put in such a place. Because in this context, he points out that there's one that he chose that's going to betray him. And his name is Judas Iscariot. He points this out in this context, in the context of John 6:66. If you would, let's take a few moments and do some Bible study and go over to Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, it says this. Revelation chapter 13, go down to verse, let's just go to verse 15. John wrote Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 15. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. We often call this the number of the beast, right? And so we're in John chapter 6 and verse 66. Jesus is addressing his 12 disciples, and he wants to point out one of them betrayed him. One of them, Judas Iscariot. And John 6:66 is connected with the end times and connected with the beast that shows up. Notice it says it's the number of a man. If you do numerology in the Bible, you'll find out the number 3 is the number. Like God creates everything after himself, there's a pattern in the Bible, and 3's become a great picture of like God and the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity. And God said, let us make man in our image, you know. And so man is a triune being, right? A lot of things in creation are 3's because it's patterned after God. Does that make sense? And so you got 666. The letter 6 appears 3 times. And so 3 would represent God, right? The Godhead that we have. Well, 6 is the number of a man. It's the number of the day that man was, you know, you'll see it put on the planet. And so when you've got a man that stands in the place of God, 666, what we have here is a beautiful picture of the coming Antichrist. As the world will come to a close, and we'll see it. We're seeing it before our eyes as news unfolds. If you read things like in Matthew 24 about a coming tribulation day, you'll see a lot of things happening in there. Wars and rumors, natural disasters. Things are starting to get a little crazy out there. The Bible says that's how it's supposed to be. This is leading towards the end times. And make no mistake, before the Savior comes on the scene, there will come that there's always a counterfeit before Him. The counterfeit will always show up in the scene, and He'll portray Himself as God.
Man as God, 666, and the name Judas Iscariot is connected with it. I think we all know the story of Lucifer. Before man was on the planet and the fall of man, we had another universal great sin. There was some covering cherubs around the throne of God. His name was Lucifer, the light bearer, one of five. And all of a sudden, he decides to go in rebellion and he wants himself to be God. He said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. And so what happens is he goes in rebellion. The one that goes in rebellion is the one that was closest to God. Jesus Christ chooses 12, knowing that one would betray him. Why would he do that? Well, let me tell you something. He does everything on purpose. Does everything to teach you and me. And I want you to know, when you get to John chapter 6 and verse 66, you got 666. He says a lot of people faded away, right? They didn't follow him anymore. There was a great departure of faith, if you wanted to say. And all of a sudden, he brings up the name Judas Iscariot, which was one of the 12, which one day is going to be the coming Antichrist. I believe that. You're in Revelation still? Go over to chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, as it describes, by the way, Revelation chapter 17, as it describes at the end here, it talks about a woman. You know, it talks about a woman. It says her name's full names of blasphemy. She rides a scarlet-colored beast. This is a woman. She's called a harlot here. It says in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. So purple and scarlet was her colors. By the way, there is a religious denomination out there who these are their colors. And they're decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. A religion that also uses gold and pearls. And I don't know, I went to a friend's house one time. I was like, dude, what's that? And he said, oh, this is a rosary. I said, I don't get it. And he started explaining how even when he's in the midst of some confession, he'll move through those beads and pray, confess prayers. And I said, oh, I was just a kid, but I was like, that's strange. Well, it's not so strange now that I know the Bible. Decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Having a golden cup in her hand. So you'll find the golden cup in her hand. And in her hand, full of abomination, the filthiness of her fornication. If you look at pictures, and you look especially like Renaissance paintings and stuff, you'll always see this. And you'll always find a priest, a pope, some sort of vicar, they'll always have a golden cup on their hand. And you ought to look at history. The symbol that's on the front of that cup, go check it out. Because the Bible ain't lying. There's a whore here that has all of these things in place. And it says in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Man, this woman's a killer. In history, you'll find out that this religious entity that is always having relationships with people of the worlds, she kills. She's very bloody. It says the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, where didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. And then, guys, if you keep reading here, my message is actually, the point is the coming Antichrist, but I got caught up in, I wanted to show you this chapter because look at verse 8, what it says. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and thou shalt ascend, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into what? Perdition. There's a beast that's coming out of the bottomless pit and will go into perdition. So there's a beast in the bottomless pit. It'll go into perdition. That word perdition actually means like destruction. And there's going to be some chaos. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast. Now watch this. The beast, the coming beast at the end, it says, that was and is not and yet is. Was, is not, and yet is. It's interesting because the Bible speaks of this beast. The Bible says of the coming Antichrist that they lived They'll go away and they'll live again. They'll come back. And I'm just here to tell you that you'll see a consistency here in the Bible with Judas Iscariot. What's really odd about Judas Iscariot is when he ends up dying, the Bible says in Acts 1, if you want to see it, go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 25, it talks about Judas who died. You guys remember Judas went and hung himself, right? So it says in Acts 1, 25, it says, 24, and they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen." They're trying to find somebody to replace Judas so that they can have 12, right? And so, because that's how it is. It's the number of Israel, one for every tribe. "And that you may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which," watch, "Judas by transgression fell," but then the Bible has to throw this line in here, "that he might go to his own place." Judas dies. You're like, oh, the grave? Going to throw him in a tomb? Like, how is this thing going to work? And the Bible has to tell you and me that, no. He has his own place. You know why he has his own place? Because he's coming back. That's why the Bible speaks of this. He was, is not, and yet is. He's got his own place. You know something, another thing that you'll find, if you go to the book of Job and you read about the office of the Antichrist, it's in Job chapter 20. If you want to go to Job chapter 20, you can. This is Job chapter 20 and like verse 4. Starts in verse 4. I'm in the wrong spot, I feel. I feel it. I'm looking for, it talks about his place. His own place. Huh?
"The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him."
Yeah, his place. I guess I could have started in verse 4 and read this, and it probably made some sense at this point. But yeah, he's got his own place. And by the way, in Psalms 109, if you go to Psalms 109, it'll talk about him more in here. Psalms 109, it says in Psalms 109, it says... it says, let's start in like verse 5, "And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand." That's interesting. "Set thy wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. Put him at the left. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned and let his prayer become sin." It's interesting to Judas, even at the end of his life. Judas never confesses like who he is. He does confess what he has done. There's a difference, by the way. You don't become a Christian by confessing what you did. Everybody wants to do that. No, you confess by being a Christian of who you are. That's why you do what you do. And if you look at Judas's prayer, it says his prayer became sin. So many people are like, "Oh God, forgive me. I didn't mean to cheat on my spouse. God, I know I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said those words. Or I got violent over here. I stole this." And people feel better when they let that stuff out. And they think that's like, well, I prayed to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. Well, you don't confess to Him the things you've done. You confess who you are. That's, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. My very nature needs dealt with. This ain't about just behavior modification, right? And it says in verse 8, "Let his days be few and let another take his office." That's exactly what happened in Acts. They're like, hey, we need somebody else to take his position, right? And so you see it. This was prophesied years before. "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread." I mean, you go down through, you're like, whoo! This is hardcore. Yeah, this is prophecy of Judas Iscariot, who is now, the Bible says, he is in his own place. And all of a sudden we find out the end of times, his own place. He's coming out of a bottomless pit. What's the bottomless pit? Well, right now he's in holding. And so holding would be, and just kind of like the saints in the Old Testament, they were in holdings in that Abraham's bosom in the Bible. But if you think of the earth rotating and moving, some guy falling to the center of the earth, which the Bible says is hell, the stomach of the earth is hell, and all of a sudden somebody falling, and as you fall, and it's constantly rotating, meaning you'll never hit the bottom. It's a bottomless pit. You're in a state of like free fall. And I believe that's where, not a bottomless pit, all of a sudden the beast will arise, the one that was, and then he is not, and then he is again. He comes back again. And I think this is who we get. And the Bible says out of the bottomless pit in Revelation, he's going to come, and he's going to come and fall, go into perdition, right? Enter a season of destruction. Go back to the book of John. And in John chapter 17, John chapter 17, watch this. Jesus Christ is praying, and he prays at the end, and he says in verse 11, John 17, 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to these," praying for his disciples, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition." Jesus Christ names Judas the son of perdition. That word perdition don't even appear very much in Scripture. But we find in Revelation the beast that comes out of that pit is going to go into perdition. Judas Iscariot, the one that was close to Jesus, is the son of perdition. There's a whole passage that we, when we teach on end times, we're over in, if you want to go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, and Paul is teaching the church, because, you know, they were confused. We have a completed Bible now. We can get a little closer to like end times things. They didn't, so a lot of it is, you know, they're believing what they do know in the Old Testament. You get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, hey, they be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." That means a man's coming along, he's going to bring deception. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." He's the son of perdition. It's a neat word in the Bible that it uses, a son of destruction. Because if you read any prophecies of old, you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that what's going to really happen on the on planet Earth is world peace is coming. So he comes and brings, out of 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be a peaceful moment. And guys, I'll tell you what, that's how everybody goes to the polls. Everybody votes for what they think is peace, what they think is easy. Even believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we want the gospel of peace to go forward. So one of our key factors in who we vote for is the guy that's going to give us the freedoms we need to proclaim the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why Christians should vote a little bit differently than other people. Because most people vote for, you look at yourself, how it benefit your family or your business. Some businesses will even say, hey, make sure you vote for this guy or this gal. Make sure you vote here because it'll better our company. You know, that's how it works. People do, it's selfishly motivated. How's it going to work for us? Oh, if he gets voted in, then we're going to get, and it's like, it adds these benefits. It's all selfish motivated. But we look at God's Word. We got a different way to vote, you and me, because we vote biblical, and we do know the end is coming. We know that. So when things even tend to go south, and it's going to be hard on believers, and here we are in John chapter 6, right? And we find out in verse 66, many don't follow Jesus. They're steering away. And in that same context, the Lord says, let me talk to you about Judas Iscariot. Now that I hit 666, let me clue you into something here. The coming Antichrist, Judas Iscariot. Which, man, is there anybody closer with Jesus than the 12? Man, they were close, man. They know it. And we find out, if you read more things about the Antichrist in the Bible, you'll find out he's a religious figure for sure. And then you get, line up Revelation 17 and you'll see it describes a religious organization out there. And you're like, interesting, isn't it? Well, it's not just interesting. Listen, it's the truth. That's what the Bible says. So, that was a fun 10-minute Bible study. Now we got a little hint in the book of John as we enter chapter 7. We're into chapter 6, and at the very end of it, he has to pop John 6:6:6. That let me introduce you to Judas Iscariot, who, or I guess we know Judas, but introduce you to the coming Antichrist. So, anyways, that's just a little bit of fun. And then it starts out in John 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Man, guys, Jesus Christ, bringing healing, feeding thousands of people, blind people are seeing, like, incredible miracles are happening. And he's teaching every chance he gets. He's going to the temple and teaching, and he's becoming a big threat to people. Jesus and Jesus' followers are always a threat to a culture that goes against him. Just, you're going to be contrary a little bit. Just don't be contrary on purpose. Meaning, don't let your personality, we all got jerkness in our personality. Don't be a jerk, you know, but if you're going to stand on the truth, you're going to be contrary. This whole chapter, man, it says they sought to kill him. Look at verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" They're after him, man. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law and none of you keep the law? Why go about to kill me? Moses clearly said, I mean, the big bold commandments, thou shalt not kill. You guys are wanting to kill me. I mean, he calls it out. They're after him. Verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. You must be possessed with the devil. Who's trying to kill you? It's funny they would ask that. Because it's very clear. The culture knows that they're after him. Look at verse 25. Then since some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? They know. He's a threat to them. Verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to do what? To take him. Guys, there's no secret. They're after him. They're after him. And then you get down to verse, look at verse 44. I'll end this portion of it. It says, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Everybody's talking. Everybody's after him. And guys, they hate him. And you know why they hate him, don't you? They hate him because he looks funky. I mean, he was a Jew, but guess what? It's the Jews that hate him. So it's not like they're, you know, prejudiced and he's from another country or a different color. That ain't it at all. Let me tell you what it is. It's his word. The truth of God's words. And they hate him for it. The good news in this chapter is he keeps saying, my time is not yet. My time is not yet full, he says in verse 6 and verse 8. And matter of fact, it even says it in verse 30 three times in this chapter. He says, they want me, they're trying to catch me, they want to kill me, but guess what? My hour is not yet come. It's not time yet. Right? It's not time yet. Let me give you a simple but yet kind of a difficult outline of this chapter. All the religious people, you know, they're kind of after him. And the Bible says this. In John chapter 7, it says in verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because of the Jews. The Jews sought to kill him. And watch verse 2, everybody. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. This is going to be our first piece of the outline. The first chunk of this chapter, like verses 1 all the way down to verse 13, It's the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews had seven feasts they had to keep. So think of it like a festival. And I'll talk more about this so we can learn more about it. But at the beginning of this chapter, it's the start of this Jewish festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the disciples go, they want Jesus to go, and he ends up going secretly. But then it says in verse 14, go to John 7 and verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now we're in the middle of the feast. You'll find out, I'll show you here in a second, in Leviticus chapter 23, this seventh Feast of Tabernacles lasts 7 days. The second portion of this chapter would be, they're in the midst of the feast. They're in the middle of it. It's super interesting too, gang. Look at verse 14 again, and it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. I just think it's neat that it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you guys remember the tabernacle? When Israel's getting out of Egypt land, they travel, and they have to set up a tabernacle. You know what a tabernacle is, don't you? It's like a rough dwelling. It can be like a tent. It can be... Matter of fact, you'll find several spots in the Bible where it's called the Feast of Booths. A booth. It says, take branches and put them out and make your... Remember when we were in the book of Jonah and said he got discouraged and so he just made himself a booth. He sat there and put these branches up and he was in there pouting. He made a temporary dwelling place. The tabernacle was like a temporary dwelling place where they would do worship, have their sacrifices, and then they would have to follow the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. They could fold up the tabernacle and move. Until the day came where Israel got to their promised land, and then they put together the temple, right? We know that came through David wanted to do it, and his son had to do it. And so the temple. So here you are, everybody during this Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths is literally, I'll show you here in a second, they're living in booths. They're living in tents. Everybody's camping out for a week. It's a nationwide camp out. So everybody's camping out, and Jesus Christ appears on the scene. He's in secret at first. So he goes into the temple and he teaches. So even though it's a Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus Christ goes to the permanent temple and he stands up and begins to teach. In the midst of the feast, this is part two of chapter 7. And then the end of this chapter, starting in verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. From verse 37 down to verse 53. So, I break this chapter up into three parts, and I do it based upon the feast, the week of the feast. The beginning, in the midst, and then some things happen towards the end. I think that's a pretty simple outline, but he does quite a bit of teaching in here. And so, that would be a chapter outline for you of John chapter 7. The Feast of Tabernacles... Let me tell you about this feast a little bit. The feast of, if you want to, go to Leviticus chapter 23. This feast actually doesn't even appear very many times in the Bible. It's not even mentioned much. Look up Feast of Tabernacles. You'll be like, oh, that don't appear very much. I think like 10 times in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 23, and he'll lay out all the feasts. But notice it says in Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Leviticus 23:33, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. There's our days, verse 35. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no, how do you say that word? Bo? Yeah, servile work therein. It says 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. So they had different days lined up for different things and different offerings they were going to make. But I want you to pick up on this. Look at verse Go, jump to verse 40. And ye shall take you on the first day. That look at this. You're taking these boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees. And is it boughs or boughs? I keep wanting to say boughs, and I think of a Christmas song. What's the song in Christmas that talks about holly? Is it boughs or holly? Is that what I'm thinking of? How do you say that word? I don't know. Do your homework. And I'm speaking to myself, not you. And willow of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And look at verse 41. Ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All their Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So you can see this Feast of Tabernacles, they were supposed to leave their permanent dwellings in their homes, and they were supposed to go for 7 days on a camp out. The reason why is when God brought Israel out of Egypt land, they had to wander through desert land, right? We know all the stories, and we've read this in all the stories in the Old Testament. And by the way, did you know this Feast of Tabernacles was proclaimed in Zechariah the prophet in chapter 14, said all the world and all the nations should observe this feast in Zechariah chapter 14. It's super interesting too, because it says in Zechariah, if you want to go to Zechariah, you can turn there if you want to venture out and figure out where that's at in your Bible. The best way to find it is just Matthew, right, in the New Testament, and just back up a few pages. You'll hit it. So, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. It says in verse like 16, and this shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Notice he says, no rain. Like the plague of not going and not worshiping the God of the universe, the God of Israel. No rain. Dryness. Barrenness. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come up not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then it says, you know what, I shouldn't bump up to verse 8. Check this out. Talk about that day. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. Like it brings up these living waters that's going to go out of Jerusalem. So check this out. Israel leaves Egypt. We all know the story, right? They go out, the Red Sea collapses on the enemies, they're through on dry land, like it's a miraculous story. And they ain't very many days in, and all of a sudden somebody's just like, my gosh, I'm parched out here in the desert. We're thirsty. It was like they started right away murmuring. Do you remember that? They were murmuring, and remember then they found some water and it was bitter. And then Moses had to take a branch and he turned the bitter water sweet. And then after all that big complaining, and they end up down finding springs just a few verses later, like, wait on God. God has something better for you, you know. But anyways, and then on down the road a little further, in Exodus, now we're in chapter 17, and they're like, we have no water. And you know what? I'll tell you what. Let's stone him. They're like wanting to kill their leader. Because look what he did to us. At least we were able to eat in Egypt. Yeah, our lives were terrible, but they're heading to the promised land. And by the way, any good place that you're getting to in life is going to take you through barrenness. Every beautiful place in the world, you got to go to the dirt road. That's just how it works. You know, everybody, man, I want to be on the ocean, the white beaches of Hawaii. Is there a bridge that goes there? My friends, there's not. And all around that beautiful place is nothing but ghetto. You know, if you look at Hawaii and who they are. There's a few beautiful spots for sure. But anyways, it was no water in this journey. No water. So that's why here they are at the Feast of Tabernacles. They're all in booths. And every day there was different offerings and burnt offerings that they would do. There was at one point at the end that like a priest would take a basin of water. and you know, because they were thirsty. And remember, the curse is going to be that, you know, people that don't want to worship the Lord, you're going to be parched. And they would, you know, pour it out before the Lord. There's all these offerings, and they're just reminded that their parents lived in tents, man. It was rough, and they suffered as they were coming over to get to where God wanted them to be. And, you know, and two, it's a good reminder that, man, life is temporary. This ain't it for you and me. We try to get comfortable down here, and then guess what? You live for retirement just to go to the doctor all the time. That's how it works. People like have this grandiose idea, but guess what? If you're a Christian, this world ain't our home, is it? So I like that they had to dwell in these temporary shelters. And we covered that in years back. I think I did in the book of Jonah, actually, where they would, this Feast of Tabernacles was in booths. So you start off in the book of John, and it says there's this Feast of Tabernacles. And so it says, if you go back to John, I need to get there myself, John chapter 7, the Jews sought to kill him. It says in verse 2, now the Jews... Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And watch verse 3. Can you tell we're going to be here till like 3:30 today when we get to verse 53? Now the Jews' feast, my wife asked me last week, do you got to cover the whole chapter? You know, but she was with the kids. That's why she was doing that. But it says, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Like they're telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, man, come on, put it out there a little bit, man. All these great things you're doing. Verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, man. Jesus, we got to make you known here, man. For neither did his brethren believe in him. A lot of brethren, his own people, the nation of Israel, did not believe in him. Of course, the disciples are like, dude, get out there. Let's do some of these things. And Jesus has to remind them through this whole thing. I just healed an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And you know what I got? I got it in the neck. That's all I got from that. Everybody was wanting to talk how I did it on the Sabbath day. This is in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. Be careful, boys, not yet. But your time is your time is already ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Do you get this? The threat that Jesus was to them, he was God. God in the flesh, and he knew their works was evil. He was a threat to them. Jesus would point right to the motive, and everybody's like, and he does it here in this chapter too. Because they're just like, boy, you flip a lid because I heal an impotent man on the Sabbath day. You don't look at his wholeness, you just say, I broke the Sabbath. And in this chapter, he'll point out to him and just say, and ain't it funny? And he points to religious leaders and he says, matter of fact, your kid was circumcised on the Sabbath day. You don't talk about that breaking the Sabbath. You know, it's funny. He gets right to the heart of issues. Like, what is the real issue here? What is the problem? So Jesus tells them in verse 7, I'm a threat to these guys. They hate my guts. In verse 8, go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. Verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And then we get to verse 10, and it says this, and when his brethren were gone up, they went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but that were in secret. So Jesus Christ was, you know, incognito, you know. They go up, and he says, you guys can be that and be open. If I go out in the open, it's going to cause a ruckus, man. And so he says, I'm going to hold back on that right now. So anyways, they do their thing. People are already talking at the feast. Jesus has caused a ruckus. When the disciples get to the feast, you'll read verse like 10 down, 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They're already after him. And there was much murmuring among the people. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, he deceived the people. He's deceiving everybody. Who are the people that said he was a good man? Probably relatives of the impotent man. You know how it is. Your life was affected and your dad got his eyesight back and he healed your grandmother and all these things. Then people are like, he's a good man. You know, and they're careful because the Jews are listening. It's awful, you know. And they say, yeah, but he deceives the people. So in verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. They're fearing the Jews, these religious leaders. Be careful what you say in front of those. But all the people are already talking. And so it says in verse 14, this begins part two of the chapter. It says, About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So gang, Jesus Christ takes the opportunity, goes to the temple, the permanent place, and he begins to teach. Now, Jesus Christ has several things he teaches here. He teaches clear down into like verse, well, here at this spot, like in verse like 36-ish. But and notice this. Watch this, guys. He makes a man whole. And they're like, you broke the Sabbath. They're not focused on the wholeness. They're focused on the brokenness, right? We talked about that. That was a good preaching point last week, by the way. And there's a few amens, but there should have been like 13 or 14 amens. But here it says he's teaching. Look at verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus is teaching, and like, you know, like he always does, he blows people's hairs back because he teaches with authority. And he's sitting, you're doing his business, and all of a sudden people are like, huh? He hasn't been to the schools that we're part of. He wasn't trained where we've been trained at. How does he? Isn't that crazy? There's a reason when Jesus Christ chose 12 disciples. He goes down by the Sea of Galilee and he starts calling fishermen out. You'd think he'd go to the temple and say, I need the smartest religious people, most godly people. I need the chief of priests. I would definitely want you on my team, you know. No, it's like when they're picking teams, Jesus starts out with the lowest and says, I'll take this one, I'll take that one. They're like, Peter? He's like, Peter, he's going to be one of my key guys. That's what Jesus Christ does. So I just like this because before Jesus responds to them, they basically are questioning his education. Maybe. So I guess I want to make a point here. Guys, it's clear as a bell. Jesus is for common people, man. And I'm here to tell you, God called me to be a pastor. And I am an uneducated man. I went to Bible school at a church. I don't got no seminary degree. I pour concrete for a living is what I did. I was a construction worker. And he called me. Then all of a sudden I get a hold of the Bible and I start learning scripture. And the call of God became strong on my life. And I like this passage because look what verse 16. They're like, who's this man? How knows this man letters having never learned? Like, and he's up there teaching, blowing people's hairs back. It says in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine's not mine. It's him that sent me. He begins to tell everybody else, the key is my doctrine is from the Father. And he brings up some really good points here. And I'm just going to throw you a few things at you. It says in verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So check this out. To know the doctrine, you got to do his will. There's a principle here, and it's just so true. The principle is this. What you really believe, you live. And all of a sudden, he's turning the heat up on these guys. Because they're clearly trying to kill him. And the Bible says, or at least Moses would say, and that's why he said, look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Like, I'm not breaking the law. Oh, there's reason in the law for death, but this ain't one of them. And so you guys know why you don't know the doctrine of the Father? Because you don't live the Bible. You're not living what God said. And by the way, guys, you know what the key to knowing the Bible is? There's several keys to really knowing the Bible. It's not having an IQ. It's not getting getting a formal education. You want to know the Bible? Live it. Believe it and live it. May it change your feet. People that just say, man, I just don't get it. Just obey what you know. Just be faithful to what you know. The Bible says if you're faithful in the little things, guess what? You'll get it, man. You will get it. What time is it? It's 10:28. It says in verse 19, why are you about to kill me? I mean, you're disobeying the law. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? So first of all, they're like, you're unlearned. Where'd you get this stuff at? Who do you think you are? Not now it's like, you have a devil. And we talked about this last week. How isn't it funny how something good, culture, the world, religion, like will turn it evil? Okay. Like, for instance, the real big issue like right now would be like gender issues, sexual preferences, all those type of things. And as believers, I know what the Bible says. But people immediately think that like I would hate people that would claim a homosexual lifestyle. It's completely false. But that's the label I get. People just assume that. Well, they did the same thing with Jesus. God loved the world. I love people. I love people. It's just like, man, how can you like that guy? That guy sells dope, man. That guy does drugs. I'm like, yeah, I got to walk into the mission last night. There was an old friend, and he just got out of prison. And I was just like, hey, dude, I haven't seen you in a long time. I just hugged this guy. I love him. And yet, he's a dirtball. He's in the exact spot where Christ found me at. You know, like, I'm like, I love this guy. I don't like his lifestyle. I don't like everything he does. He's jacked up. Who isn't? You know? And so, I like how they take what Jesus Christ has done, and they're like, man, you have a devil. Who tries to kill you? Guys, who tries to kill you? Do you remember all the verses I gave you just in this chapter? They're after him. They're trying to get him. They're trying to kill him. Everybody, is this the guy they're trying to kill? Like, and they're just like, oh, you have a devil. Who's trying to kill you? Like, are you paranoid? But they always associate. Notice Jesus, who has God's doctrine, he's God's son, he's God's man on the planet, and they say, you must be possessed with the devil. Christians will get this label. You'll get this label and the hate label. It's just, it's part of it. And we just, you know what Jesus did? He persevered. He stood and kept teaching truth. And like, believe what you want to believe. You know, that's, you almost have to say that, don't you? Like, you know, so liars lie. I don't know what to tell you. That's just what you're going to do. And after they said, you're the devil, it says in verse 21, he starts again and says, Jesus answered and said, I have done one work and ye all marvel. He's talking about that guy, that impotent man. He said, Moses gave a new circumcision, not because this is Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Like, it's funny. He's calling them hypocrites. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We go to the Bible. What is right? What does the Bible say is true, right? And so then they come out, and they're like in verse 25, some of them are Jews. Is not this he whom they seek to kill? Verse 26, below he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Isn't that funny? They're calling like each other's, but yeah, he's speaking boldly. Why ain't they doing nothing about this? Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? How be we know this man whence he is? But when Christ cometh, no man know when he... Like, I'm not sure this is the Christ, because like nobody's going to know. You know, like it's going to be some... They like to put it in mystery form. Welcome to religion. They always like to put it like in hocus pocus. Nobody knows that behind the curtain is a midget. Everybody just think it's the Great Oz. That's why there's all these secret things in a lot of religions. And the priest will come in and ha-la-la, do his thing and skip out behind them. They're like, what's up with him? You know, who knows that guy? He separates. I read a book on the local church once, and there was a chapter on pastors, and it said, pastors, do not get too close to your people. Because people will focus on the humanness in you. And they'll realize you're just a human. And guys, I was reading it, and it wasn't sitting right with me. I'm like, that don't line up with the scriptures. I am one of you. We're the same. Isn't that weird that they would say that? By the way, the author of this book fell in sexual sin. I'm like, dude, somebody should have known you. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. You might have saved yourself if somebody would have known you, but you kept yourself distant from people. And you'd be some mystery man, and all of a sudden you could do what you want, and nobody questioned you. And I like when Jesus Christ comes back. And Jesus Christ says in verse 28, he says, hey, you both know me and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. And guys, we know, can any good come from Nazareth? They start figuring out who he is. They're like, this can't be the Christ. Comes born in Bethlehem? That little trailer park? Nazareth? That messy place? Oh, the smallest of places. And this can't be the Christ. Because you know why? They wanted a vicar, man. They wanted a guy in a robe and somebody that was religious and this great orator, because that's what people want. They like the mystery. And yet the Apostle Paul comes along later and even just says, hey, you guys knew my manner of life. You knew who I was. There's no mystery. You guys know me. You should know him. Get to know those people. We had a couple leave the church. This is not too long ago. The funniest thing ever, you know what they told me? They said, we're not sure we like some of the decisions you make. Really? I said, oh, well, join my wife, you know? It's life, isn't it? It's life of being a leader. You don't always make the right call, you know, but you got to make calls, you know? And hopefully I'm honest enough to admit it. If I should have done that, you know, I should have made that decision. But they're like, you know, yeah, so what we're going to do is, and I was like, hey, dude, you know me. I've been with your family. I started naming things that we had been. You know me. We've been together. Like, you know, I've got issues in my life, and with my personality brings quirks, and some people say they're quirks, some people, that's a sin. I deal with that. You know that. I've confessed, I've been honest with you before. Man, we've been in the mud together, man. And they're like, yeah, we're leaving here, and we're going over, and they named where they were going. I was like, do you know that pastor there? No. If you don't know the pastor, then the pastor don't know you. Have a safe life. That's all that was. That was smoke. Smoke and mirrors. The problem was, they did know me. That was the problem. I like what Jesus Christ says there, encourages me. He's like, you guys know me. You know where I come from, and you know I'm bringing the doctrine of the Father, right? And I like 1 Timothy 3 when it says, pastors, you should be known. There's a pastor that just got hired in town not terribly long ago, and now they're having trouble in the church. You know one of the reasons why they're having trouble? They didn't know him. They got him off the internet. I tell everybody, like, people on the internet think like I'm a bodybuilder. You know? Because that's how I sell myself, you know? You ever do that to the doctor? Like, what's your weight? And I'm like, you know, you don't want people to know, yeah, I look like a potato. I'm going bald. I got sores everywhere. I got boils and pimples on my back. You know? Kind of. I'm exaggerating that a little bit. Jesus Christ says, yeah, you know me. That's the problem you're really having. I just like this because religion always wants to put things in mystery form. You know, I remember people years ago that would be part of the Masonic Lodge. Have you ever looked in the Masonic Lodge? Ooh, everything's like a mystery. You're like, I'm going to the next level. You're going to like see behind the curtain. You get to put the mask on Monday. It's the funniest thing ever. People do this all the time. People, did you know, like, there's Mormons out there. You start reading about Mormons, right? They got secret underwear. And you're like, what? I didn't know that. They do, and they can't. They even get in the bathtub and hang one leg out and keep them on their undergarments. That way I'm not lying. Look it up, and you're just like, what is up with this? It's part of the initiation, right? I mean, our church has special underwear, but we don't talk much about it. It's weird. It's like everything's a secret. And that's how religion likes it. Because you know why, guys? You get behind it, and you see the mystery behind it. And you know, people come in this church and they always say, man, I like you. You tell it like it is. You're just like a common guy. And you know how people leave this church? The same flipping way. We don't like you because you're a common man. We don't like you. And it's all because of the things that you know. It's like looking in the mirror, isn't it? Half the time somebody comes in for counseling in my office, I counsel them the Word of God. Give them the Bible. When they walk out, you know what I say? Boy, dear God, it's like looking into a mirror today. Help me to treat my wife better. Because that is the humanness in me. What we're really saying is, we're exalting Christ. Religion exalts people, exalts men. And that's exactly what these folks are doing in here. And so, skip down to verse 33. Well, no, verse 32, they're murmuring again. And Jesus said to them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. I mean, he's basically telling them, like, you guys act like you want me and you want to get me. You have nothing on me, and yet I'm here. You know, come on. These guys, but the day's coming, you're going to seek me and not find me. There's coming a day where it's going to be too late for you. And they're like, they get upset by this. They're like, what do you mean? Like, I don't get this. What are you saying? Like, we're not going to find you. Okay, guys, I'm going to give you, here it is. This is like the big climax at this whole Feast of Tabernacles. Are you ready for it? By God, land the plane. We were here too long. This is, yeah, it's like a Bible study. I'm sorry. Church ain't supposed to always be entertained. You know what? I'll give you this last one. You ready for it? The Feast of Tabernacles, all these offerings, we start off at the beginning of it. Jesus teaches in the middle of it, got them all riled up. That's what he does to religious people. He's causing a ruckus. And at the very end of this thing, they're like, what do you mean we shan't find him? Like, not going to find you. Like, where are you going to go? You know, and he was just letting them know the time's running short. The day's coming where I'm gone. And so finally, as they're going through their last bits and pouring their drink offerings, and the one thing living in booze that the nation of Israel started off with, it was like, we're thirsty, there's water, we're parched, there's no water, we need water, no water. And even Moses at one point, like, God's like, here's what you're going to do. I want you to go over and crack that rock right in front of them. And God gave them cleanliness and satisfaction from water from a rock. Of course, we know what that rock pictures, don't we? Right? And so Jesus Christ is here. And finally, check out this, guys. It's a mess. People are fired up. They're wanting to kill him already. And he keeps calling them on their bluff. He touches it like... They're like, I don't like that, you know? And all of a sudden, it says, watch this, in verse 36. They're like, what manner of saying is this? And he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. What in God? Who does he think he is? In verse 37, when the last day, that great day of the feast, the last day, they're pouring these offerings out. And Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All of the religion, all of the routines they're going through in the law, keeping this Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus clues them in. And you know what Jesus says? I'm the water. Everything in this feast points to me. Come to me. They're repelled by him, and he gives them the secret. Come to me. Guys, I want to tell you something as we leave today. Nothing's changed. A changed life only appears, only happens when you come to Jesus. He's calling you. He's bled and died for you. The Father draws people. This is not about religion. He clues them in this chapter that every little piece of the offering and the basins of water that are poured out, he is it. Now we're seeing Romans 15:4, ain't we? All that stuff in the Old Testament was written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? All of those things that happened in the Old Testament, that Feast of Tabernacles was for our ensample to watch the nation of Israel so we can learn. And it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Hear those words today as you leave this building. Come unto me. Jesus is crying out, come unto me. You know how many times this appears in Scripture? Let me give them to you. Matthew 11:28, he says, all you that labor and heavy laden, come to me and find rest for your soul. People that are weary. Are you weary? Are you tired of hiding? Are you tired of running? Are you tired of hoping tomorrow just might be better? Quit playing the lottery with your life. You know why they sell so many scratch cards? Is it so that you can get $10 from Casey's tomorrow and you scratch it off? The reason they can keep making more of them, 98% of people get nothing. The house always wins. That's why gambling ends up going into places and put the gambling boats in. Why? It's a moneymaker. The house always wins. Why do they keep making scratch cards? You think the state of Illinois is really on their little Powerball game? Do you think they're losing money? They're like, oh my gosh, can you believe it? That guy got $11 million. They're not telling you how many millions they made. They don't tell you that part of it. Because then you'd be like, this might be a scam. Oh, you think? You've been scammed by a kindergartner. Wow. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Weary people, find rest for your soul today. It's not going to come by sitting in Sunday morning and listening to a guy up here rant and rave. It's going to come when you come to Jesus, when you meet Him. The disciples came, and all these little children were going to Jesus, and He said, they're like, hey, get away from Jesus. Man, this is Jesus, man. This is like the Messiah for the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, hey, forbid not little children to what? Come unto me. Did you know the Bible says in Matthew 18:3, to come to Jesus, you've got to become like a little child. Faith of a child. Believe Him. Like Psalms 131 teaches, same type of thing. Like a child that's weaned. A child that's weaned and you're at peace. You can rest in the arms of your mom. Why aren't you needy anymore? Because He satisfies. Would you come to Jesus today? That's the cry. Come unto me if you're heavy laden. Let me give you another time. The Bible says in John 7:37, right here in this chapter, He says, if any man thirst. Hey, is anybody thirsty in this room? Parched. Life ain't satisfying it. You thought maybe getting married would do it. Maybe having kids would satisfy. Maybe making a little bit more money. But you find yourself getting up saying, this ain't cutting it. This ain't cutting it. You know why it don't cut it? It was never meant to cut it. Jesus Christ cuts thirst. He's better than Gatorade. I'm here to tell you, He is the thirst quencher of life. If you're weary, if you're thirsty, come like a child. And the Bible says in John, you can only do that by when the Father is at work and drawing you. And today, you're here because He wants you to come to Him. So Jesus ends this Feast of Tabernacles and just clues them all in that He, the object of the feast, is Him. And He's in the temple teaching and proclaiming. People are blown away. Religious leaders are mad. Get Him out of here. Why? He's ruining our lives. The Bible will do that. You ever think, though, my life needs wrecked? Everybody wants to remodel. I did a quick remodel on my bathroom downstairs when we moved in. I was like, just buy that cheap bathroom paneling, I'll glue it and stick it up. So like overnight, it's like I had a new bathroom. Put it everywhere, just covered up the ugly. And literally covered it up. And now, I'm telling you what, I got bubbles in that stuff. That stuff's cheap, man. You get moisture in that bathroom. Looks like tile from a distance. And you walk in, you're like, what's this? I can push it in. I'm like, must not have got enough glue back in there. You know, I was just covering up nasty is what I was doing. You know? To really do it right, I knew I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to rip the wall down to the studs. That's a lot of work, isn't it? But it needs to be done. Let Him wreck your life today. He'll rebuild your life and you'll be like, what in the world? I never knew. Yeah, your thirst is quenched. I'm at peace. I'm at rest. Come unto me. You tired? Quit striving, man. Jesus says, come unto me. And by the way, it's the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus says, come unto me. You know how the chapter ends? Look at verse 53. And every man went into his own house. The temporary shelters, the booths are over. Camping trip's done. Jesus said, come to me. And the Bible ends the chapter saying that they went home. Hey, practically today, don't go home today. Don't leave here without coming to Christ. He'll satisfy your thirst. I'm not talking empty religion like the Pharisees are selling. I'm talking a relationship with Jesus. Let's bow our heads today. We live in a day and age, it's called Laodicea, the Bible says. That's the rights of the people. People do their own thing. People do their own thing. And today, the cry from God's Word is, quit doing your own thing. Quit trying to satisfy your own life. It's not going to appease you. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He bled and died for you and me. He took our sin, and 3 days later, what did He do? He resurrected from the grave. You can stop habits, change some things in your life, change, modify your behavior if you want to, but I'm here to tell you, satisfaction, eternal life, only comes through the mediator. Meeting God only comes through one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way. So guys, listen. Gang, listen. You need Christ. This is what you need. You need to meet Jesus. And the Bible shows how to do that. It's real simple. It's a prayer of faith. You accept Him as your Savior. So now I'm going to put a plea out. The plea is this. Would you come to Jesus today? Is there anybody in this room that wants to come to Jesus? Now, we're all praying. So what I just want you to do is put your hand up. I just want you to say, hey, I'm ready to come to Christ. I need Jesus. Is there anybody in this room? And guys, I did this years ago. I was in a room like this, but more crowded than this. And I was like, I need to come to Jesus. And it changed my life forever. I'm here to tell you, it was everything I was ever needing and wanting and looking for. Anybody here, would you say, I want to come to Jesus? Is that you? Please say something to me. Get my attention. Anybody? Let me clue you in if this is you. Your heart. It's like a knock on your heart's door. He's like, yeah, you, man. I got you. Does anybody want to come to Jesus today? Come on. Anybody? Best move you ever make. And don't go, I'm not sure I understand all of it. You'll figure it out. You know, you don't really get all of God's doctrine. You just got to start obeying what you do know. That's it, right? Anybody else? Anybody?